Psalm 121 is a psalm of ascents. It's a psalm that was sung when pilgrims, Israelite pilgrims, three times a year ascended to Jerusalem, right? And my outline here. My 5-minute outline, my 5-second outline. Right. And this is what they would say here, all right? I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. Father, bless this word. Help us and comfort us. Strengthen us and guide us in your wisdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in Scripture, you have descriptions of people going up to Jerusalem. And what this means isn't that it's it's in the north, necessarily. Jerusalem is actually in the south. So, even if you're coming from the north down to Jerusalem, you're always said to go up Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is on a mountain, on Mount Moriah. All right, so it's on an elevated mountain, and that's why these psalms are called psalms of ascents. All right, they are sung when pilgrims three times a year, for Passover, for the Feast of Passover, Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Pentecost, would ascend up to Jerusalem. And in their ascent to Jerusalem, they would, of course, be going up the one hill, but they would be able to see other hills as well. And the point of these pilgrimages wasn't obviously just to go to worship Yahweh in Jerusalem. It was, as it were, a parable. They were enacting a parable of life. Because life, this life, is a pilgrimage. This life is us going from wherever we are up to the holy city of God, to Zion. And so pilgrims, the Israelites, would enact this parable in their very person, in their very life. They would be saying, we've left everything behind. We don't know what's going on. I mean, think about that. Each of these feasts, if you do the math, each of these feasts is about 7 days long. And wherever you are in Israel, it takes about 7 days to get to Jerusalem. And then 7 days to get back from Jerusalem to your home. Let's say it was up in the north or on the other side of the Jordan. So one feast takes 21 days out of your schedule. Three feasts, you're talking about how many days? Any mathematician? 63. So you got 2 calendar months, all right, where you are away from your house. Think about that. And you don't know what's going on in your house. You don't know what's going on in your field or in your property. And if your whole family's traveling, and if all of Israel is traveling up to Jerusalem, you can't say to our face, hey, here's my keys, good neighbor of mine, I'm going to be out of town for a few weeks, you know, just check in, get the mail, and feed the dog, you know. Not that they had a lot of dogs. Mikey got a new dog, though. But you couldn't do that. Why? Because Arfi's going up to Zion as well, and Quad, you know, everyone's going up to Zion. So everyone's leaving their homes behind, and they have to trust that God is taking care of them. They have to trust that nothing will come upon them. They have to trust, as the psalmist says here, that the Lord is their keeper. The Lord is Israel's guardian and protector. But why? Why do we look up to the hills? Why do we look up to the hills? Hills represent the things of strength, the things that we can most readily see. Wherever you are, you see a hill, you see a mountaintop, right? And when help is needed, when, you know, life hits the fan, so to speak, you start looking for the bottom of the ocean floor. You start looking for a sense of orientation, a sense of normalcy, some stability, right? Someone died. Is everyone going to die in my family? Or what's going on, right? I was in a car accident. I don't want to ever drive again. Should I drive again, right? And so on and so forth, right? We are made for stability. We are made by God to want normalcy, right? When COVID hit last year, it was like, what's going on? We've never had this. Wait, what? Pandemic? You know, we're shutting down? And of course, you know, we couldn't meet for 3 months starting in March. And in some respects, it's almost like we're back at it, right? The whole world isn't suffering a pandemic, as it were, you know, like it was in March. But our world is, right? We're here. We're not where we're supposed to be, right? We're not at New City Kids. And maybe emotionally, we're not here. Spiritually, we're not where we're supposed to be. And so on and so forth, all right? And the temptation when life hits the fan, all right, and you are in the crapper, so to speak, is what's going to help me? What am I going to take refuge in? All right. And when you start looking at the Psalms of the Ascents, you realize that some of them are joyful Psalms. Some of them are happy Psalms. Some of them are not, though. All right. Think of, you know, just if you have a Bible, Psalm 120. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Psalm 122 seems happy, right? Usually you have two types of psalms, happy psalms, sad psalms, or bad psalms. I was glad when they said to me, I let us go into the house of the Lord, and so on and so forth. You look at Psalm 129, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. All right. And Psalm 126, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion. So it's a psalm written while Israel is in exile. Psalm 130, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive. And so on and so forth. So you realize that you know, these psalms are written not when life is well, not when things are peachy plum, all right? They're written in the fire of trial, of temptation, of adversity, of distress, of soul darkness. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what just happened. We don't know what's going on. Of great uncertainty. That's really the only thing certain, great uncertainty. And in those times, what's the temptation? The temptation is to say, I'm going to look to some other hill. I'm going to look at some other kingdom. I'm going to look at something that gives me normalcy. As someone just prayed right now, you know, the things that give us a sense of ease, right? The things that help us cope, right? The little things we tell ourselves that we don't know that they're true, but we want to ease the pain a little bit, right? It's going to be okay. It's, you know, we're going to go back to New City Kids. We don't know that, all right? We don't know if we're going to go back. We're not going to be there next week or the week after for sure. I mean, they have a bunch of flooding they have to take care of and mold and, you know, work in that facility. So we're homeless as of right now. And oftentimes things come into our lives where we don't know what's going to be the end game. We don't know the result of this. We don't. And so what do we look to? And the psalm gives us the only thing to look to. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. All right. Is it going to be this hill? Is it going to be that hill? Is it going to be this hope? Is this thing going to help me? From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. This is the repeated faith and confession of God's people throughout time, throughout history. All right. Moses was a man who was homeless his whole life. And yet he says in Psalm 90, O Lord, you have been our dwelling place. You have been our dwelling place. Even before the mountains were brought forth, even before the hills were created, right? Even before the things of this earth, the various hopes that we trust in even existed, O Lord, you are our dwelling place. We're not where we're supposed to be on a human level, right? We have suffering. We have trials. But where do we turn to? Where do we go? Who's going to help us? All right? Family just passed away, right? We're waiting on a diagnosis. We don't know what's going to come from that. Renata's younger sister just passed away, all right? What's our hope in? What's our help? What's our help? At the end of the day, what's our help? It's the Lord. It's the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. That's it. We come back to the starting point. The Lord Jesus Christ is our help. The Lord Jesus Christ is our refuge. He's always been here. He's always been with you. And He'll never leave you. He'll never leave us. It's an amazing thing. Yesterday I was, as we prepare for Sunday here in our home on Saturday, and really the whole week is a preparation for Sunday, I'm telling my family, I'm telling myself, how good is it to go to the presence of the Lord, right? That's the best place to be, right? In the presence of the Lord. No matter how bad your week has been, no matter how much you've been losing at life, no matter what temptation has overtaken you, no matter what discomfort and distress you have, you are in the Father's presence, right? And it's all there. It's all here. And in the Father's presence, there is no shame. In the Father's presence, there is nothing that can keep us away from Him. There is nothing that can separate us from Him. We're here in the Father's presence with our Father, with His Son, our Savior, and with His Spirit inside and guiding us, before us, in our lives. We're here. In God's presence. What a wonderful, what a magnificent truth, what a magnificent reality it is that we have here and now, right here, in our little abode in Clifton, in the Father's presence. And what happens here on Sunday is you have to carry that throughout the week. And we carry the flame of Christmas with us, right? We try to keep the flame of Christmas alive. Children, you know what it's like. You don't want Christmas to end, right? We're gonna have to get rid of this puppy at some point, children. Maybe tomorrow. We don't know, right? And oh, to have the splendor, the joy, if you have family over, whatever that time, right? Humanly speaking, earthly speaking, is in your life. Maybe it's Thanksgiving. Maybe it's birthday parties with family, or get-togethers in the summer, barbecues, whatever it is. For us, a lot of it tends to be focused on Christmas, and we want Christmas to continue. Christmas does continue, and it's not, I don't want to say Christmas happens every day. It doesn't. Christmas is special because it happens once a year. But we carry the flame of Christmas with us. We carry the flame of the Lord's Day with us. We carry the flame of God's love, of our Father's love with us. Not in some mystical, emotional way. We are with the Father, and the Father is with us. Always. Every day. And we live in God's presence every day. And once a week, on the Lord's Day, we get to see the Father once more by seeing one another. We get to see Jesus once more by seeing the body of Jesus. All right? It's not that you're Jesus, it's not that I'm Jesus, but I see the reflection of the Lord in you, in you, in you. And I'm strengthened and I'm encouraged to keep marching on, to keep battling on, to keep struggling on, but not alone. Together as one body, as one people, as we have opportunity, encouraging one another, contacting one another, calling one another, all right? Reaching out to one another, eating together, hanging out together, all right? Because what we're doing is we're not finding refuge in ourselves, we're finding refuge in Christ. And if I'm Don and you're my brother in Christ, I need you, Arfree. Remind me of the promise of God. And Kwaji's Don. All right. Kwaji, here's the promise of God. And Arfree's Don, but Michael's up. Michael, speak the promise of God to Arfree. And so on and so forth. But that's how it is. That's how it is. The church needs the church because the church needs the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord who is our keeper. The Lord is our helper. All right. And there's so much to say here, but I'm not. All right. Meditate on these words. Psalm 121. All right. The Lord keeps us. When everything else is threatening to undo us, the Lord keeps us. And friends, this doesn't mean we'll never go through hardships in life. It actually means that we will go through hardships in life. It's a promise of God. In Philippians, not only has it been granted unto you to believe in Him, but to suffer with Him. We're going to suffer with the Lord, but He won't allow us to be moved. He won't allow us to perish. He won't allow us to succumb to our circumstances. He won't allow anything to separate us from Him, whether it's famine, or the sword, or pestilence, or harassment, or whatever adversity can come into our lives. The Lord is with His people. The Lord is with our church, all right? And the Lord preserves us. The Lord keeps us, all right? The sun might scorch us, all right? The moon might strike us at night, but the Lord preserves us from all the elements. Even as we may die, the Lord says, I am the resurrection and the life. And He gives us a life that is imperishable, even as our earthly life passes, because the Lord keeps us. The Lord will preserve us from this time forth and forevermore. All right? And He, as we mentioned a few weeks ago, the Lord keeps for us that inheritance that is undefiled, imperishable, and unfading that He has reserved in heaven for us, which is Himself. That's the inheritance we receive. Ultimate communion, unblemished, unhindered communion with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, with resurrection bodies that will never suffer again, will never have sickness, we'll never die. We will enter into that eternal immortality in order to be with God and He with us forever as He designed it from the very beginning, from all of creation. Sin has ruptured that and we sense that now. But Jesus says there will come a day when He will completely vanquish this creation of all the remnants of sin and Satan and death. And there will be an end that will be no end at all, but only the beginning of days. And that's our hope. That's our hope. And until that day, we persevere. We encourage one another. We ask, how can I serve? What can I do to build up this church, this body of Christ? How can I strengthen the peace and the purity of the church? How can I strengthen and help grow this church, no matter what may come? All right? You are the body of Christ. You are the church. And the church needs you. It's your mother. Your mother needs you. The church needs you. And may God give us strength and courage for this task and help make us equal to the task of being His body, of being His church, trusting Him, confiding in Him, and always looking to Him. Amen? Let's pray. And then we'll sing. Dear Father and God, we ask that You would help us to serve you and to grow faithful, Lord, wherever we've been, whatever faithlessness has characterized our lives, whatever disobedience, Father, help us to leave those immaturities. Help us to leave behind the old man that's created in sin and in temptation and given to death and decay. Father, if we were to give ourselves over to what we want, Lord, we of all men, Lord, would die. We would perish. We would be fools. But Father, keep us. Keep us from sin. Keep us from despondency. And Father, from allowing our distress to overwhelm us. Father, may we not worship our pain, but may we worship you and only you. And Father, may we find strength to carry on, to continue pressing forward in the Christian life, Father, and to seek to help one another, to be the body of Christ. Father, you tell us in Ephesians 4 that the church needs the church. So, Father, help us to be a healthy church that addresses and speaks and helps and encourages one another, Father. We ask, hear us for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.